Dive into the book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1. This is the very beginning of this book. This is what it reads. In the beginning, the judges ruled. I got to stop there. Ruth begins by explaining that there are no kings, only judges. Understand that in the Old Testament, the book of Judges is followed immediately by Ruth. So it's important to understand the very last verse of Judges says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, just focusing in on that last half of that verse, that's the beginning of Ruth. They're living in a time where people did what they thought was best. They weren't looking at what God's word said, doing what God said. They were just doing what they felt like doing. That's kind of where they begin. So let me start again. In the beginning, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Okay, you understand so far. There's a famine in the land of Judah. This man and his wife and his two sons have decided to move to another town to be able to get food. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of her two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now, they were from the tribe of Ephraim, living in Bethlehem, which is in, if you like to look at it, the town of Judah in the state of, the town of Bethlehem in the state of Judah, if that makes more sense for you. So they were in Bethlehem in Judah, and the famine was very bad there. And so they decided to move to another land to live. Now, so far we've been introduced to Elimelech. His name means God is king. A lot of big power in the meaning of names in those days. So God is king is Elimelech's name. His wife's name is Naomi. It means sweet, pleasant. She was sweet and pleasant, I guess. And their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick or sickly. Chilion means frail or tired. You put these two boys together, they're sick and tired. We might assume that they struggled maybe with their health early on, maybe a reason why they were named that. We've got a dad named God is King, a wife, a mother named Sweet and Pleasant, and two sons named Sick and Tired. Okay. Moab's about a two-day walk from Bethlehem. You know how to put that into something? It's like from here to Claremont. That's a two-day walk. It's about 50 miles. Figuring you walk at about 25 miles a day. Some of us are thinking, I'm not walking 25 miles a day. Well, it depends on how many times you stop at the Waffle House and every place else along the way. You see, that makes a difference. But it's about 50 miles away. They're basically that far. The thing is that God has strictly forbidden his people from living in Moab. You may wonder, well, why? Well, let me explain. And back in Genesis 19, there was a bit of an incest situation. A child named Moab was conceived in this incest. Moab's family grew and turned their back on God and began worshiping a god named Chemosh. S-H-E-M-O-S-H, Chemosh. They would sacrifice children to this false god. And so the people of Moab became an abomination to God. And he made it very clear, you aren't supposed to go there, you don't live there, you don't deal with them, you don't trade with them, you just stay away from them. And if you want to know how bad God thought about Moab, it's recorded in Psalm 60, verse 8, Moab is my wash basin. God is basically saying, I wash my feet in Moab. I mean, he's just really, you don't want to go there, okay? It's pretty clear. And it's ironic that Elimelech means, his name means God is king, because he certainly wasn't making decisions as though he believed God is king. Instead, he was doing what he wanted to do in his own eyes. Remember that phrase, back of Judges, beginning of Ruth? He was doing what he thought he wanted to do in his own eyes, what was best in his own eyes. Not God's, in his own eyes. And actually, it's what people are pretty much doing today. People are kind of living like there's no rules, there's no law. They want something, they go into a store, break a showcase and grab it and run out, and there seems to be no consequences for that. People are living their own lives with drugs and alcohol. People are living on the streets. People are just throwing trash everywhere. It's like we live in a different country. because they're doing what is right in their own eyes. I don't want to be too hard on Elimelech. You have to realize there was a famine going on. He had to care for his family. And he probably thought, you know, like a lot of, well, I'll go to Moab and I'll get a job and I'll take care of my family and then I'll come back to Israel. I'll come back to Bethlehem. That's probably what a plan is. But the big flag, red flag in this kind of thinking, and it's practiced today in the 21st century just as well, when it comes to our families, we are tempted to prioritize economic provision over spiritual protection. And I'm going to say this again because I want to go really slow with it because I want to make sure you grasp what I'm saying. We seem to say we want to make sure we're economically provided for, and that's more important than our spiritual protection. It's all about the buck rather than about what God wants in our lives. I've seen this over and over and over. Somebody gets a job offer someplace, and job is for more money than most people assume. Well, it must be a good place to go, and sometimes it's a blessing. And you'll provide for your family, and maybe it's a good thing. But sometimes it's not. You've seen this play out, and I've seen this play out many, many times. People have a good job, takes care of their family, living in a good community, surrounded by Christian friends and a good church, and their life is going really well, and they get this offer for some other job someplace, and it's a little bit more money, and they decided, oh, that help, money would really help, and they move their family there, and suddenly they find they don't know anybody, they don't have a church, they don't have godly friends, they're isolated, and before long, they find themselves spiritually lacking where they were before because they put money over their spiritual choices. And if we're not careful, we'll prioritize economics sometimes over the presence of God. Elimelech wanted a good things for his family, and he was willing to sacrifice being in obedience to God to get those. Remember, these were a tough time in Bethlehem. So, what do we do when times get tough? What do we do? Things got tough for Elimelech and his family in Bethlehem. Instead of trusting God, he moved. Choices are pretty simple. Trust and obey God, run and trust in myself. Those are the two choices. He decided to do what is right in his own eyes, and he went off to Moab. And as Christians, when times get tough, I have to remember God is king of my life. So I want to trust and obey his word. And it sounds right and it looks right, but let's flip that situation to some other situations and see. It's hard. What if you're dating? God's word says not to have sex until you're married. Sex is reserved for the covenant of marriage. I didn't say that. God's word says that. So, do you obey God? Oh, but preacher, I've been waiting a long time, and I have this deep desire, and I have these needs, and my biological clock is ticking, and on and on and on. And so the question is, do you trust God, or do you move to Moab and do what God has forbidden? What if it's money? What if money's tight? God's the king of your life. You want to honor him with your income. You've pledged 10%, a tithe, but go back to God. It's not yours. It's his. You're just giving it back to him. But money's tight, and there's some things on sale that y'all really wanted, and I could kind of pull the trigger and put some money down on this, and I can get this, and I can have it, but do I trust and obey God, or do I move to Moab? I'm a Christian. Someone to stop getting drunk. Getting drunk doesn't honor God, and God's word forbids being drunk. But sometimes I have a really bad day, and I'm stressed out, and so do I trust and obey God, or do I move to Moab? I'm being totally transparent, folks, because I got to admit, sometimes Moab looks pretty good from far away. Moab has an attraction. I'm not judging. That's way above my pay grade. But I understand Elimelech's situation. He's worried about his family, so he does what looks right in his own eyes. And if I'm being truthful, most of us in this room have made a trip to Moab at some point in our life for much less stress than what Elimelech is doing right now. It's getting real quiet in here. Did you notice that? See, we believe God is king of our lives, but we have been times, if you're going to be honest, where you did what was right in your own eyes. Just to be clear, God has a name for that. You want to know what the name of it is? Sin. When we do what's right in our own eyes rather than follow God's word, it's called sin. So what happened to Elimelech and his family? Well, they went off to Bethlehem. They went to Moab. They did what they wanted. They did what they felt was right. They trusted their own heart. They lived their own truth. And everything worked out really great. Well, not really. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They didn't marry godly women from Israel. They didn't. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there for about 10 years, both sick and tired. Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You see, that's one that they were kind of afraid of back in Bethlehem, that they might die. And they moved to Moab, and they did. Her husband Elimelech dies. We don't know if he had a stroke. We don't know if a camel kicked him. We don't know what happened to him. We know that he died. And she was left in a really bad place. And then let me point something out to you. How far did I say Moab was from Bethlehem? 50 miles, yeah. But how long did it say she stayed in Moab? 10 years. You see, when her husband died, she could have just turned and gone back to Bethlehem. 2-day walk. But she didn't. She stayed for 10 years. And her two sons, who were fine of marriage age, instead of going back to Israel and finding some godly women who worshiped the God of Israel, instead stayed in Moab and married two Moab women who worshiped a false god. Now, these two sons, they may have found some great gals, look great, cute, personalities, cook great. They probably thought, I'll just marry them and I'll convert them. Let me tell you, missionary dating doesn't work. Seen it over and over and over again. Oh, but I love him. Oh, I love her. She's not a believer, but I'm gonna convert her. I'm gonna convert him. Doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. God loves us, but he gives us some loving boundaries. And I've asked many times over the years, preacher, is it okay for a Christian to marry somebody who's not a Christian? And I tell them the same thing. According to God's word, that's what you're asking. Not my opinion. It's not. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you think, well, that's really strict. And I know that limits the playing field. And why is God being so restrictive? And his goal is not to spoil your fun. His goal is not to ruin your social life. He makes this rule because he loves us. And I have to say this because I've seen it over and over again. If God is the king of your life, why would you want to spend your life with someone and raise your children with someone who doesn't see, they don't see God as king? Why would you want to do that? All the arguments, all the fighting, all the discussions, all the things that pull you apart. Instead of having somebody you share your life with that shares your values and shares your faith like God's word says. Let me share something interesting with you. Why did they leave Bethlehem? Famine. They left so they wouldn't die of starvation. They did what was right in their own eyes. And then three of them died. It's at this point the book of Ruth begins to resemble more of a chick flick because, and I don't mean it to be negative, it's just the movies and books about women who have had trauma and tragedy. It's just a lot of dialogue, usually a sad situation, and here they are, this widow, no income, no way home, no hope, and finally Naomi, the mother here, she's returning to Bethlehem. Finally, after all that's happened, she said, well, I guess I'm going to go back to my people. Is what it says in the text. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Now, that was kind of a tradition that if a young wife died, or excuse me, a husband of a young wife died, that young wife would go back to her parents and live with them. That's kind of that's what she's suggesting, that go back to your mom and live with her. It'll be a better life. You'll be taken care of. And Orpah does as Naomi has suggested. And of course, we all know she started a TV show and branched out into movies and projects, became very wealthy. No, that's not her at all. I'm just pulling your leg. That's Oprah. Okay, not Orpah. And she went back to her parents. However, Ruth decided to stay, and she speaks up for the very first time in this narrative. She speaks for the first time. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." And here's the big wedding cake verse. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay." She's declaring this fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law, but even more so in the next verse, she declares even a fiercer loyalty to God. She says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She's declaring that she no longer will be following the false god of Chemosh. She's instead going to be going to the God of Israel. "And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And I might have been born in Moab, but I'm following you now because I want to be part of the of Israel, and I want to be able to worship the God of Israel." That's a big statement she's making, a big commitment to leave her people and her land and instead go back, go to Bethlehem. She's declaring this in front of everyone and is a witness in God's word. Let me break this down for you. What she's doing is something we call very simply repentance. The word repent, let me just break that word down for you. R-E, means to return. Pent, it means to return from being apart, disconnected. When you repent, you're turning and you're coming back from being apart or disconnected. See, when you are in sin, you are disconnected from God. You got that part, right? And when we repent, we are reconnected back with God. We've repented, we've turned, pented, joined back together again. This is what they're doing. They're leaving from the place of Moab to the calling of Bethlehem. It's turning away from where you were to obedience. Now, what's interesting, in order to be Bethlehem, she had to turn her back on Moab. This is number three. To go where God wants you to be, you have to leave where you are. And I say, well, that's pretty simple, preacher. I'm a pretty simple guy. This principle highlights one of the most important truths of this story. To get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong place. Let me put it into to live event scenario here. If you're dating somebody who is not honoring God with their life, in order to marry the right person, you're going to have to dump the wrong one. You got that? That didn't sound like fun, preacher. I didn't say it was. The principle is true in every aspect of our life. If you have a job that does not honor God, you'll need to leave that job in order to honor God with your life and your job. If you're living in a place that prevents you from honoring God, you'll need to move to a place to find God and where he wants you to be. This goes true in everything in life. If we're going to honor God, we've got to honor God with every aspect of our life, not just the easy ones, not the convenient ones. To get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong one. What's amazing is that Ruth made this one decision to turn her back on Moab, to go to the God of Israel. And this one decision, this one act of repentance, this choice changed her legacy. Actually, this one choice changed the future of the world. One choice. These women returned to Bethlehem. You ever heard of Bethlehem before? Yeah. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Who do we know it's called the bread of life? Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was the bloodline of a sinful Moabite woman named Ruth who left Moab and went back to Bethlehem. Some of you for the first time maybe have put the line together and figured it out. Ruth is of the lineage of Jesus. If Ruth had not made this decision and gone back to Bethlehem and the events of her life that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, it would never have had a bloodline that would have led to Jesus. You see how the legacy she has that is extended to all mankind? Because of one decision. It's amazing. God, through this woman who worshiped a false god, we're going to see here how the living water, the bread of life, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, how he is born as a moment of one act of repentance. What does this mean this morning? I'm being crystal clear. Is there a part of your life that is still in Moab? Is there some area of your life where you've been like Elimelech, the God is king is my name, but yet you're doing things that are right in your eyes rather than right in God's eyes? Is there some area of your life that you're claiming, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, yes, yes, but you're following your own truth rather than God's truth? What one decision could change the trajectory of your life? You remember the meaning of repentance? Re means to return. Pent, to be connected from where it didn't disconnect it. Turn to the person next to you and tell them it's all about the re. Tell the person. Tell the person on the other side, it's about the re. It means return. It means return. God wants your heart, not your tail in a chair. Yeah, it's great we have a wonderful attendance. It's great when these chairs are full. Oh, I love that. Good day. Preacher, good day. God's much more interested in your heart being given to God and you sold out. You see what will happen after that? Nobody has to worry about people being in worship, because if their hearts are sold out for God, they'll be in worship. They'll be back here. I refuse to beg people to love God. They choose. You choose. Sometimes you choose with your feet. What one decision could change your eternity? You can make that decision this morning. You could make that decision right now. Father God, we this morning speak to you. Because, Father, there are times when we wander. There are times when we look over the hill and we see Moab and we think maybe that's a better idea. There are times in our lives where things have been tough and temptations have been great and we've surrendered to Moab. But, Father, this morning we can make a decision that involves these words, repent, repent, to turn, and to rejoin you, to put our lives back on track, to ask for forgiveness, and return to the way in which you've led us, honoring you. Today can be the day that someone in this room can change their eternity. Father, it all begins with a decision, just like it was a decision for Ruth. It was a big decision. But that one decision set off a chain event of life-altering occurrences that changed the eternity of mankind. Someone in this room needs to make a decision, and it can happen today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.